So, Father, we come today, again, as always, in need of reassurance, in need of being in your presence together as your body. We come today also asking that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to bigger and fuller dimensions of your love and your grace in our lives. And so we just ask for your presence with us, for your spirit to quicken those things inside of us that might have flagged a bit, and that we would receive from you what your choices are for us today. We know you love us, and so we ask that all that you have for us this day, this 30th day of January, would be ours. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your word can never return void. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So I just want to continue pushing just a little bit more. And I'm enjoying working on this whole thing of the bigger dimensions of grace. And so titling today's message, Living as the Grace Gifted. So here's this intro paragraph. The disciples had no vocabulary for their experience of this thing, grace. Nothing in their upbringing had prepared them for the shock of having their lives grace gifted, and with such abundance and with such interrupted flow. Their Middle Eastern world was steeped in strict Mosaic law with the additional restrictive laws of the Pharisees, and it was being held captive in the grip of a fiercely unforgiving, cruel Roman occupation. One could almost imagine the 12 seeing a parallel with the ancient story of their people wandering with Moses in the desert, being fed from the sky day after day and asking, "Manna, what is it?" Two millennia later, we too are left bemused, struggling to find adequately descriptive, easily accessible language to unpack our wonderment. As a result, grace is probably not a daily insertion into our conversations at the coffee shop. It may not even be on our radar. And so I think even 2,000 years later, you'd think we have mastered this and had just a perfect description of it and a perfect acceptance of what God does for us day after day after day in this life that he's given us. But, and I don't know about you, but my guess is grace is not the word that comes up in many conversations. And so we just need a fuller understanding, and it's going to be a gift of God's grace again, as so many things are, to bring us to that place of understanding that that's who he is in our lives, and that's what allows us to live this life. So for that, I want to look in some of the writings that Paul has left us. So in Romans chapter 12, and I'll read out of the Voice this morning, the Voice translation, and just for fresh language again. So Romans 12, verses 3 through the end of the chapter. I'll read this long section, and then we'll work our way through it just a bit. Paul says, "Because of the grace allotted to me, I can respectfully tell you not to think of yourselves as being more important than you are. Devote your minds to sound judgment, since God has assigned to each of us a measure of faith. For in the same way that one body has so many different parts, each with different functions, we too, the many, are different parts that form one body in the anointed one. Each one of us is joined with one another, and we become together what we could not be alone. Since our gifts vary depending on the grace poured out on each of us, it is important that we exercise the gifts we have been given. If prophecy is your gift, then speak as a prophet according to your proportion of faith. If service is your gift, then serve well. If teaching is your gift, then teach well. If you've been given a voice of encouragement, then use it often. If giving is your gift, then be generous. If leading, then be eager to get started. If sharing God's mercy, then be cheerful in sharing it. Love others well, and don't hide behind a mask, appropriate for our day. Love authentically. Despise evil. Pursue what is good as if your life depends on it. Live in true devotion to one another, loving each other as sisters and brothers. Be first to honor others by putting them first. Do not slack in your faithfulness and hard work. Let your spirit be on fire, bubbling up and boiling over as you serve the Lord. Do not forget to rejoice, for hope is always just around the corner. Hold up through the hard times that are coming and devote yourselves to prayer. Share what you have with the saints so they lack nothing. Take every opportunity to open your life and home to others. If people mistreat or malign you, bless them. Always speak blessings, not curses. If someone has cause to rejoice, join in the celebration. If others are weeping, join in that as well. Work toward unity and live in harmony with one another. Avoid thinking you're better than others or wiser than the rest. Instead, embrace common people and ordinary tasks. Do not retaliate with evil, regardless of the evil brought against you. Try to do what is good and right and honorable as agreed upon by all people. If it's within your power, make peace with all people. Again, my loved ones, do not seek revenge. Instead, allow God's wrath to make sure justice is served. Turn it over to him. For the scriptures say, revenge is mine. I will settle all scores. But consider this bit of wisdom. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because if you treat him kindly, it will be like heaping hot coals on top of his head. Never let evil get the best of you. Instead, overpower evil with the good. This passage to me, reading it in the with these fresh words, fresh phrasing, is a whole chapter on living with this abundance of outpoured grace. This is Christian living. This is living in the family of God. This is knowing that we are given grace to make life work. And all of the things that he writes here are only possible through grace. This is not the old man. This is not what we're born with. This is not what we want to do, making room for others, making others feel better all the time. You know, our old nature wants to be top dog, wants to be first, wants the best, wants the most, you know. And Sue and I often quote Sally from Peanuts. You know, at Christmas time, she goes, I just want what's coming to me. I just want my fair share. And isn't that kind of how we are? I mean, that's what we want. And we don't have good reactions when we don't get what we want when we want it. And so Paul is saying, here, because of grace, here's what we get to live with and how we live out our lives. So back in verses 3-5, and I won't read the whole thing again, but as he's talking about this one body, many parts, which we're familiar with, what he's saying is we're not whole without one another. We're not complete. We're missing something essential if we're not part of the body. And when he talks about this, we form one body in the anointed one. And so the blank in number one is, I think it's grace's unifying diversity. It's a unifying diversity, not one that separates us, not one that says, you know, gives us freedom to say us and them. And, you know, that's such a, it just seems like a default go-to sometimes. We define ourselves by not being them. And then, you know, so we get the us for and no more, as we sometimes say. But I think the diversity that God gives us is what unifies us by his grace. So we may not be the same. We may not have the same giftings. We may not have the same backgrounds. We may not see things exactly the same. But what God provides for us to live out this life, our in Christ life, through his grace, as it's administered by the Holy Spirit, we get to appreciate how the diversity of giftings and graces, how they actually unify us. But again, in ourselves, in our old nature, with our old messed up DNA that we're born with because of Adam, thanks to Adam, we don't naturally go there. If someone is not like me, I prefer not to be around them. I prefer not to associate with them. I don't really care for them that much because they don't cater to what I want. But as we're gifted by grace, what we do is we push through and push past the old stuff into this understanding that I am really not complete without that other person, without those other people. And sometimes even as churches, we have us and them. Well, they do this, we do this. And when we say we often mean we're better. You know, our theology is better than everybody else's theology and all this stuff. And instead, what grace does is helps us to see how our diversity unifies us. So just in that, just in those few verses, it just shows me, for me, how desperate I am to live in grace, to be aware of God's grace, and to push towards that and push away from my old DNA. In verses 6-8, the next one, similar in some ways, but what he does, he talks about our variety here and these gifts. And there have been so many fights over gifts in the church. You know, a whole section of the church says, well, that was only for the first century, and those gifts have gone away now. They're not necessary. They were only there to begin, start up the church, and now they've gone away. And then, you know, there are most of us, I think, on this end are saying, are you kidding me? Life wouldn't be possible without the gifts being available and in operation today. But instead of pointing fingers and going, those who don't believe in that, you know, we lovingly call them the cessationists, you know, instead of going, well, they think this, you know, it's like, it's just part of the body of Christ. Then they don't see it the way we do. And some of those things, we're just going to let God sort out. And so the blank number two is grace's complementary variety. Not divisive, but complementary. Work together. It's complementary with an E, not an I, obviously. But complementing one another is not bad either. So, but just recognizing that all of these different gifts, the way we see things, the way we proceed, it's also part of what builds us up and makes us stronger, makes us better together. And so I see this in Christ life, this grace-gifted life, being so much richer because of other people's gifts. And we all receive these gifts from whether we have them on our own to exercise, as Paul encourages, whatever gift you've been given, and he just cites a few of them, but there are a lot more than that. You know, whatever we've been given, they're never just for us. They're always to give away. They're always to build up the body, always to be an encouragement. So however grace has been poured out, whatever grace we get or have gotten, you know, it's for others, and it's to build the body up so that we eventually move to maturity in Christ. And so it's just such a wonderful thing to recognize that God sees us and goes, yeah, there's a group that over here that looks like this, and there's a group over here that looks like this, but I just love them all. And some of them look a little strange, not us, of course, but you know, the others. And so, you know, he loves us just as we are. It's amazing. Moving on to verses 9-13, and he's talking about being like loving and careful, and be careful not to forget about rejoicing for hope is always just around the corner. You know, what, you know, I think we've all probably faced circumstances where it just felt hopeless. The feeling is it'll never be good again. It's all over. I'll never be happy again. And I was just reading in Lamentations, and there's this portion in Lamentations that is just, you know, it's like, I can't even remember what it's like to be happy, and oh, woe is me. And, you know, for those of you who know about the Enneagram, if you're a four on the Enneagram, which your current pastor is, you know, that is just such four language. It's like, oh, woe is me. Alas, life will never be good again. And so this is really important to me when I read this. Don't forget to rejoice, for hope is always just around the corner. Hope is coming because God is faithful. He will lead us to the very end. He's with us to the very end of the age, to our very last breath. And so regardless of how bad things look currently, wherever we are, whatever our circumstances, it's, you know, God is still on the throne. He's in charge, and he's amazingly in charge. And so hold up through hard times that are coming and devote yourselves to prayer. Share what you have with the saints so they lack nothing. And so here in number three, in these verses 9 through 13, I see this as grace's relational buoyancy. It allows ourselves to be picked up again, whether we pick ourselves up recognizing God's grace, or we pick one another up because of the grace that is in us. When we see each other being down, we hear each other speaking negatively, and it's just like the woe is me, and you know, all the negative things that we can do, or as we maybe parrot some of the things we hear on news feeds and whatever, we, by being grace gifted, can really be a source of buoyancy, picking people back up and helping us to move along. And if we're honest, we all need that from one time or another. Circumstances do happen, and it does sometimes overwhelm. And so it's really good to remember that hope is always just around the corner. And if we're talking with someone who sounds hopeless, it just may be a gifting that would rush in from the Holy Spirit, and he would fill our spirits with just the right thing to do. And sometimes there are no words, and sometimes all we really need is a hug. Sometimes all we need is someone to sit with us. If we're grieving, just to be able, even sitting in silence, our presence is a gift sometimes. And so, and especially, you know, when you think of Job's, we call them, you know, Job's comforters, you know, it would have been much more of a gift to Job if they sat in silence instead of giving their 2 cents worth, which ended up not being worth even 2 cents. But it would have been so much better if Job had just had his friends sit with him in his grief and in his sorrow and in his suffering. So grace is relational buoyancy. You know, we don't have to be always the down people. We can recognize that hope is always just around the corner, and we can build one another up and encourage one another to keep on going. And then the final section, verses 14 through 21 here, is as Paul continues, this section is the absolute impossibility without grace. You know, if people who mistreat you and malign you, bless them. Huh, without grace? Are you kidding? I want to give back in kind. Always speak blessings, not curses. You know, there are times when people really tick us off, it would be really nice to just let them have it. And not that any of us would do that. I understand we're beyond that. But, you know, celebrating with those who celebrate, that's easy. Weeping with those who weep, yeah, we can probably get around that every once in a while. Work toward unity. Live in harmony. Avoid thinking you're better than others. Embrace common people and ordinary tasks. Do not retaliate, with evil. Try to do what is good and right and honorable. And then wherever possible, the other one other version says, live at peace with one another. Seek peace. And don't seek revenge. Let God take care of that. And then, you know, this part, it would have been nice if Paul had just left this out. But he says, consider this bit of wisdom in verse 19 and or 20. If your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Because if you treat him kindly, it'll be like heaping hot coals on top of his head. That's not natural. We don't want to do that. You know, treating our enemies kindly, being nice to them, refusing to curse them, refusing to retaliate, refusing to try to get revenge, but let God do it in his timing. We are grace gifted. And this is what grace gifting allows us to experience together. And as we are, if we're depending on what we're saturated with, if we're saturated with the news from the world, the news on the street, all of that takes grace away from us or removes its our awareness of it. So we can actually end up not being on our radar, as I mentioned. But if we saturate ourselves in the truth of God's word, as we live with Romans 12 for a week or so, at least, and recognizing that this is what grace offers us, this is how grace makes it possible for us to live. It's a real, it's an otherworldly experience to live as grace gifted, that his mercies are renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness, scripture says. And so I think we can see, for even from as I was talking about Job, even from the example of Job, at the end of the book, that's just really a sweet turnaround. It doesn't mean that it was pleasant to go through what he went through. But I think at the end of his life, Job would recognize that God's grace was big enough and that, you know, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, Job says, because hope is just around the corner. And I'd like to quote a little section here out of Frederick Buechner, who wrote on this little section on grace. And I think it's also just helpful. And so this is what he says about grace. After centuries of handling and mishandling, most religious words have become so shop-worn, nobody's much interested anymore. Not so with grace, for some reason. Mysteriously, even derivatives like gracious and graceful still have some of the bloom left. Grace is something you can never get, but can only be given. There's no way to earn it or deserve it or bring it about any more than you can deserve the taste of raspberries and cream, or earn good looks, or bring about your own birth. A good sleep is grace, and so are good dreams. Most tears are grace. Smell of rain is grace. Somebody loving you is grace. Loving somebody is grace. Have you ever tried to love somebody? A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is the assertion that people are saved by grace. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you have to do. The grace of God means something like, here is your life you might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't have been complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you I created the universe. I love you. There's only one catch. Like any other gift, the gift of grace can be yours only if you'll reach out and take it. Maybe being able to reach out and take it is a gift too. Just interesting thoughts on this gift, this grace-gifted life that is ours. So I just wanted us to focus again on this, and as we move towards taking communion together, you know, in that sense, I see communion, taking this, sharing this very simple meal together, is grace. It's what the Lord invited us to, saying, I have chosen you. I want you to share this grace. I want you to recognize each time you do this. If we remember, he spoke these words at the Last Supper, just after he talks about, he's already shared with his disciples about the eating of his body and drinking his blood, which was such a shocking thing to them. And then he's giving himself as a sacrifice. All of these things, he's inviting them into his suffering, into sharing his life, because he intends for his disciples, and by extension, us in 2022, he intends for them to live in the life that he was living here on earth. He lived as a man, a grace-gifted life. He was fully man and fully God. So as fully God, that wasn't a problem. As fully man, he needed grace to endure what he had to endure. The reactions of people, his own people, the religious elite, all of these things. And so he needed his grace to live the life he lived. And so in this, do this as often as you do this in remembrance of me. What he's saying is, you are now going to be invited into a grace-gifted life, only capable, it's only possible to live it because you're grace-gifted. That's his intent. And so he invites us into that this morning. So let me pray for us as we think of what God has done in us, what he continues to do in us, and how he continues to transform maybe the mess that some of us have been or are, or maybe will continue to be. He loves us so much. So Father, we thank you. Thank you that you inspired Paul through all the transformation, all the tearing down and the building back up that was necessary for him to move from his Pharisee mindset to a grace-gifted mindset. Thank you for giving him expression, giving him words that we can translate into our language, to recognize that this life is still ours, only possible by your grace. So thank you for this invitation to share this reminder today, that is by your broken body and by your shed blood, your perfect sacrifice for us, that opens the way for us to live this in Christ life, this grace-gifted life. So as we share this very simple meal together today, would you remind us of ways in which you have gifted us and continue to gift us with your grace? So we bless you for this time of solidarity through all the different places that we are this morning, in our different homes, in our different states and different countries. We thank you for this unifying diversity that is ours to share here today. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let's take this meal together now. Amen. So I'm just wondering if there are things that have come to mind as we think about how God has gifted us by his grace. Do we have evidences of that we can put into words of ways that God has done that for us, and that we might share to encourage one another to add to this relational buoyancy here this morning? You know, some before and after stories, maybe, if we can think of any of those.
One thing comes to my mind, back at the time that God revealed himself to me and I knew that Jesus was Lord, we had started a house church before that, and I did it for my wife. She wanted to do that. It had been in another place, and they didn't want it there anymore, and we moved to our house. At any rate, we were having this house church, and we would have about 10 people on every other Sunday. And for music, we would listen to tapes, because none of the 10 were musicians, could do well. Joan kind of is, but she didn't want to lead it. At any rate, and I remember that a pastor would come around every 2 weeks from a place in Indiana, and he would say, "I'm praying that we could get a worship leader in here." And I remember thinking, "Well, where are you going to find one? There isn't one around here," and everything. And then one thing led to another, and God revealed himself to me, and you know, that's a whole other story, which I've given on occasion here or there. But any rate, after I was there, I knew Lord Jesus was God, people just started coming out of the woodwork all over in Northeast Ohio, and even in Western Pennsylvania. People started coming up from down in Columbus and down around Pittsburgh and up in Cleveland and everything. And within a year, we had like 50 people there, and we had 5 or 6 people fighting over who would be the worship leader.
They weren't fighting.
Well, you know, I mean, they all kind of wanted to be. And I remember even at the time, and as I look back on it, it's just, I mean, you know, the guy's praying, "Well, you know, I would like to have a worship leader." And I'm thinking, where are you going to find a worship leader around here? And he just gave it to us in ample supply.
There you go.
Yep.
That's right. That's awesome.
Did.
Yeah.
And the word you gave yesterday, I think it was in, let's just check the date, the Saturday edition, that really, that you wrote to Doug, that really, really spoke to me about, you know, quoting Mark, that it's not what you put into your heart, it's what comes out from within. And I thought, yeah, that's so true. And the voice really makes it quite vivid. And then last night we were watching a TV program about the concert in California, 1970, I think it was. What was it called? Altamont.
It's a free.
It was a free concert that the hippies. You were probably there, some of you, were celebrating Altamont. Keith, you were there probably. but it was a very sad situation, because there'd been Woodstock and there'd been the Isle of Wight here in Britain, and they were wonderful concerts with fantastic music, you know, Santana, Bob Dylan, you name it, Grateful Dead. And but then I didn't realize this, but the Hells Angels were actually recruited to keep security at the concert, but it all went pear-shaped. Do you know what I'm talking about, everybody? Probably not.
Nope.
No.
Keith does.
Well, Keith does.
Okay, Keith does. Okay, I'll carry on talking to Keith.
Celia does. She put up two thumbs.
Yes. But what it struck me is, and I'm coming at this the opposite direction to you, Don, but making the same point, I think. What happens when you remove grace? You know, there was this hippie generation just advocating peace and love and anti-Vietnam War and all the other things. But it all went badly wrong at Altamont. You just look around the world today and there are other situations where it's all gone badly wrong. And it's almost like, as Paul says in Romans, God gives them over to their evil ways. In Romans 1, he talks about God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts. God gave them over to shameful lusts. God gave them over to a depraved mind. And so I think that's another way of looking at grace, is that, goodness sakes, we need it all the time. But when it is removed, there's absolute depravity, evil, fighting, conceit, murder. I mean, it's just, I think it just shows how much grace there is, you know, spread out through the church, but also beyond the church in relationships generally. And if you remove it, it's almost like God gets to a point and says, okay, you've had enough chance. You just follow your own desires and your own appetites and see where it gets you.
Yeah. Well, and that's, you know, that's the, going back to the Mark passage, like you said. I mean, that all those ugly things are in there in our DNA because of Adam. No, it's going to be awkward if we get an Adam on the screen one day. He's going to feel kind of beat up on, I guess. But you know, those things are in there. We don't create them on our own. They're part of what the fallen nature is. And so it's only grace that allows us to live according to what Paul has written in Romans 12. Absolutely. Yep, that's it. I realize I didn't give you the last point, my number four. Those last things that are impossible, it's grace's kingdom transparency. This is where we actually see the outworking of the kingdom, how it is in God's kingdom, how it is in his economy, how things should work. And so, kingdom transparency is that one. Yeah. Any other thoughts? And I know it's always like so.
You know, I had a thought as you were talking. I think it was Brian and Joan and I were in France. It was in 2011, and just kind of, you know, we were up in the north of France, and we stayed in a bed and breakfast there. And as we pulled in, I noticed that there was this little box. And it was going back and forth and back and forth on the lawn, back and forth on the lawn. And I went, what is that? Is it an alien spaceship or something? I'm so, you know, not with it. And so I find out, of course, that it is this robot that's mowing the lawn. And it was a huge lawn. And I don't know. It was a very new concept to me. I know Jeffrey has a robot that he vacuums his house, which is really cool. But anyway, and it was going back and forth. And all of a sudden it started to come. It turned around and started coming towards me. And I'm going, egads, what's it going to do? And all of a sudden it came and it turned around and it backed its little body or a little square back into the charging unit for this robot. And And I said, what's it doing, Dawn? This is recharging itself, you know? And that I have never forgotten that. And forgive me if I've told this story a million times, but it's just God gives us the grace that we can back in to Him and get perspective, get recharged, get refreshed. You know, I mean, for that little robot, that parking back into its recharging station is like Psalm 23, you know, leading us by the still waters and the green grasses, and just He restoreth my soul. That's grace. And that's so humbling to me. Little things like that, allowing me to give up. God, I want to come back to You. You know, just let me recharge in You. Let me just, would You just, you know, help me. That's grace. I'm just so grateful to God for that.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's right.
Can I share a couple of things?
Sure.
And I don't know if I shared this before, but somebody had lightened up this part of the scripture where it says, you know, if you're feeding your enemy and giving him drink and stuff like that, you'll heap burning coals on his head. And I thought it was really interesting. Somebody shed light of what it's like in the Middle Eastern, is that back in the day that coals were a necessity for life. You know, and they would use coals for, you know, keeping warm, having food. And so I think a better interpretation, instead of thinking that if you're nice to your enemies, you're going to turn up the heat if they go to hell. A better way to think of it is that if you're nice to someone who's not always nice to you, maybe that'll help open up their heart to their true need of salvation, you know, of what they really need, like those coals were their sustenance of what they needed when they were cold or hungry or whatever. So I just wanted to share that. I thought that was kind of interesting.
That's good.
And I wanted to share, particularly with Celia, I love that, and Jeff is, I don't know if he's here, but I love that you shared that song, that the world, whatever, the world blessing song. And I just love the, I was thinking about the domino effect that you shared, that as it touched you. I think everybody has something beautiful to share or to contribute, and you don't know the domino effect. So you shared that. I was like amazed. So I shared that with my friend. And then a friend received it that isn't really strong in their relationship with God and was moved because they're going through a hard time. And I don't really have a lot of contact with them. And then that led to being able to pray with them and just open their hearts and offer a little bit of truth and stuff. And I don't know. And then my son over Christmas was talking to me about empathy, and I realized that's not something I really do, because I'm a teacher blood, and I want to fix things and fix mistakes. And I just appreciate my son just having me have a different perspective, as you're talking about Job, to try and listen more, which isn't my thing, but really try to do that and how important that is. So I just wanted to share that everybody has something beautiful to contribute, and you don't know the domino effect that it's going to have, you know, to reach somebody on the other side of the United States, you know,
right,
or across the pond.
Yeah.
Excellent. Excellent.
Yeah. Yeah.
Great.
Great.
Yeah.
I think the person, they were the keeper of the flame sort of thing. And we're supposed to have our light burning, all, you know, they have that flame. So in that light, we share and heap those coals on somebody's head so that they can be lit up too. A little bit about what Chris was saying, where with the tragedy that took place by allowing the Hell's Angels to be acting as security, the hell that was introduced in the midst of this peace and love hippie movement, there was an anthem that came out, and it still is played today, and you've probably all heard it. And it was the Beatles, John Lennon, writing "All You Need Is Love." And while the words of the song are well intended, And there is some truth and some good ideas in that song. On its balance, it's not true. Because Paul told the Corinthians, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. And when Christ comes back, we no longer need the faith and hope because he's here in our fullness. We know him in fullness and he knows us in fullness. So we have this love, but we also need faith and hope. And in those come the grace and the mercy and the compassion and the forgiveness and all of those right. other things, all of the other gifts of the Spirit that come and the fruit of the Spirit that mm-hmm. emanate from there. And I was thinking this week about grace, and you know, I've that song, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate." And I think about, I've shared this with you all before about God's mercy, and his mercies are renewed every morning. And because of the way the globe works, it's always morning somewhere. So his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his grace, mercy, and compassion are available for us at any time of day or night, no matter where we are on this planet as an individual. If it's 11 p.m. or 11 a.m., if you're in Virginia or Kentucky or France, wherever, his grace is there now. Mm-hmm. And his mercy is renewed now. And then the last thing was this idea of diversity. And that's been a big word, especially here in the United States. I don't know about y'all over there in Europe, but here it's been a big word, diversity. And there's two ways to think about it. And I want to look at it just from the Christian perspective, from the Jesus way, because there's God created the earth, the universe. And that universe means one word or one sentence, one verse. He spoke it all into being. And his word, from Genesis to Revelation, his word is complete. And Jesus completed that word, coming and living and dying and coming back. So there's that one verse. We all have that in common. We all have God's word in common. We all have Jesus Christ in common. But then there is this diversity, this second word, this other verse. And it's not like in Galatians where Paul said there's another gospel, which is the Greek word says it's another of a different kind. So it's not the gospel at all. But I think of it, this diversity is another of the same kind. And it has to do with that manna, that daily manna, that daily bread that comes, that is available to us. And that diversity is the word that he speaks to you, to me, personal, the things that he has written on our heart. So we have his holy word that is for all of us. For God so loved the world. Everything that's in that book from Genesis to Revelation, everything that applies. Then there is the word that he has spoken to you as an individual person for your edification, where you are at that particular moment in time. And that's a hard one to wrap my head around at times, but there is a healthy diversity. And I think a lot of times right. in our country, in this country now, as we go through diversity, we're looking at it through the world's eyes, and it doesn't work, and it's not going to work. Mm-hmm. So within the church, we have this diversity. We all have different giftings. We all have different vision, you know, a different vision. We're all going to the same goal. Our end goal is the same: to honor God, to do his word, to obey him, and see people come to know him. And that all that stuff, but how you and I are gifted, whether it's through the Enneagram or any other, you know, the Briggs, what is it, Briggs and Stratton? No, that's the engine. The other Briggs Meyer, or Oscar Meyer. Oscar Meyer. I can't. Oscar Meyer. Okay. Anyway. So anyway, that's all I have. So bye. Thanks.
Good. Good word.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Keith.
Keith, I really miss your sharing the word sometimes, just giving the message like you used to do. It's great.
Yeah.
You're You're a treasure.
Yes, you are.
We need one another for sure.
For sure.
Yeah. Well, why don't we stop the recording, Sue? You're going to take us to prayer and let's see what we do here.
We want to just all do that.